I want to talk to you about not being double-tongued. And of course, this is what you might call one of the qualifications of a deacon. But since it falls into our ending on a high note series, then it's the principle that can be applied here to every Christian. And that's what we want to get at tonight. I'll talk a little bit about deacons for just a moment, but the most of it is going to be seeing this in the life of everyday life and in the life of those people in the Bible. And what this means to us. Well, of course, it is a sin. Double tongue is not something that you want characteristic of a man considering the office or being considered for the office of a deacon. But it is a problem with the tongue. And James says the tongue is unruly evil, really is what it is. But in verse number 7 of James 3, he says, "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. No one can tame it, but it can be bridled. In other words, you can control what you say, but because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, a lot of times we will wind up saying what we feel. Now, when we say something and we regret it, we often say, "Well, I didn't mean to say that. I should not have said that. I didn't mean that." What we mean to say is, "I am sorry. I felt that way for just a moment, but I don't really feel that way right now. My feelings were hurt at the moment. My feelings got out of control, and therefore I said what was in my heart at the moment." Isn't that really the way it is? We felt that way right then, and then we had some time to think about it, and then our heart changed. And then that's where the regret comes in, because we feel differently now. We didn't mean to say it. Well, that is a lack of control. Now, sometimes we can say things to hurt people and it not be sinful. You can state a truth, an obvious truth. Do you know you can have casual conversation with somebody and through the grapevine that gets back to them, and there wasn't anything wrong with what you said. It's just that it hurt the pride, or it offended the person that heard that you were talking about them. You ever had that encounter? Anybody ever have that happen to you? You said something and it got back to them and they just didn't appreciate you were talking about them. That's all it was. But it wasn't anything slanderous. It wasn't anything bad. Maybe not the exact words of what they would be thinking or saying, but it's not necessarily sinful. And usually, whenever somebody says something that you don't like, you can go and talk to them about it and get that little problem worked out, give them the opportunity to repent. Be sure you do that. Don't be like some Christians that clam up and get all mad, and then they don't want to talk to you. They won't even let you repent. They won't let you have that conversation with them. They'll be calling you and emailing you and trying to talk to you about the situation. God, they know something's wrong too. And they want to talk to you about it, but they won't let you. Don't be that kind of person that won't let an individual come to you in repentance. Don't ever do that. You need to be as good as the Lord would be and let a person repent. Okay? Promise yourself you'll do this now, because it's usually when you're hurt the most that you don't feel like letting somebody repent. You want to be mad. Just let me be mad. Don't do that. And so we're going to talk about some different things tonight, and especially as it revolves around the idea of being double-tongued. It's the only time this word is specifically used in the Bible is 1 Timothy chapter 3, or 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. The word is a compound word in the Greek, and it means equivocal, shifty speech, having two conflicting testimonies. And the first time we see this kind of concept used in Scripture, we see it coming right from the mouth of the father of lies, and that is the devil himself. In Genesis 3 and verse number 4, the first lie in the Bible is, "Ye shall not surely die." Now, that's the first lie in the Bible. God said they would die if they eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes along and says, "No, you won't." And it's a lie. He knew that they would not die at that very instant. He knew that they would be cut off from the tree of life. And what he said could be understood in two different ways. And if you were ignorant of Satan's devices, then you were deceived. He could have meant, "You shall not surely die," and meant it like right then you would not surely die. And they didn't. They died spiritually. I guess you could say that. That would be something that would be implied. But as far as their physical death is concerned, they didn't die instantly. In fact, you could say that, if anything, it took them several hundred years to die. They were cut off from the right to the tree of life. They didn't have that anymore. And so Satan knew that as well. But he did not tell them that. He said, you just would not die. Where does the phrase forked tongue come from? The phrase speaks with a forked tongue means to deliberately say one thing and mean another. Or it can be hypocritical speech, or it can act in a contradicting manner. But speaking with a forked tongue means to speak lies or to speak untruths or to speak deceit. What about the idea of speaking out of both sides of your mouth? Means to be a hypocrite. Say one thing to one person and then another to a second person. The same as being two-faced. Have you heard of that? I think it comes from the way a person talks out of the corner of his mouth when trying to speak quietly. Two-faced. And all these little phrases that we have to describe a person's attitude being one thing with one group of people and another thing with another group of people and their message changing. And that is really descriptive of the problem of being double-tongued. Many of you have heard of double-speak. Double-speak is language that deliberately disguises or distorts or reverses the meaning of words. Double-speak may take the form of euphemisms, you know, like downsizing in as a substitute word for layoffs. Servicing the target, code for bombing something, in which case it is primarily meant to make the truth sound more palatable. It may also refer to intentional ambiguity in language or to actual inversions of meaning, for example, naming a state of war peace. In such cases, doublespeak disguises the nature of the truth. And doublespeak is most closely associated with political language. Doublespeak is language that is evasive and deceptive and self-contradictory or misleading. And it turns lies told by politicians into strategic misrepresentations or reality augmentation or an ordinary sewage sludge into regulated organic nutrients. However you want to say it, you can restate the words and make anything sound more palatable. My friends, that is not the characteristic of a New Testament Christian. We need to be people who are of the truth and by the truth and for the truth. And so this lesson is going to have five major points. It's got to have five questions. The first question is, why is it important not to be double-tongued? Number two, who in the Scriptures was double-tongued? Number three, why is it important for deacons not to be double-tongued? Number four, when in life have we, an introspective look, when have we been double-tongued? And number five, what can we do to prevent from being double-tongued? So very quickly, let's talk about why it is important not to be double-tongued. Well, I want you to understand two things. Number one, lying is wrong. Lying is wrong. It bears the marks of Satan. And when Jesus was speaking to those Jews which believed in Him to a point in this particular passage, they would not accept the truth of their history. They denied that they'd ever been in captivity to anybody. And so Jesus says to these Jews, He says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was, get this, a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so from this we understand that Satan would necessarily be the father of all lies, that it's such a characteristic of Satan that a person who engages in this kind of behavior identifies more as being a child of Satan than he does a child of the Father. And so this is not something that we want to have a problem with. This is something to overcome in our life. Satan is glorified and God is blasphemed. And anytime we break the law of God, like lying in particular, notice what Paul said to the Jews in Romans 2. He says, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. That could cover lying, okay? But look at verse number 24. He says, for it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The name of God. In other words, he could write to New Testament Christians and say that, hey, your inconsistent behavior, your behavior in breaking God's law is actually causing non-Christian Gentiles to blaspheme God, when really your good behavior should cause them to glorify their Father which is in heaven. But your behavior is causing them to do the opposite. And so lying will cause weak Christians or non-Christians to blaspheme God, and we don't want that. Then I know personally, and you do too, what it is like to be lied to, and the way that you feel when you've been lied to. No Christian ought to treat anybody that way. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8 says that the cowardly and the faithless and the detestable and murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You see, hell is not for Christians. It's reserved for those who hate God, for those who obey not the gospel, for those who live contrary to the nature of God Almighty. And a liar is fit for hell. And so that's not a child of God. A child of God does not need to be caught up in that kind of thing. And so lying is wrong. God says it's wrong, but then look at what it leads to. And the Bible tells us over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, he speaks again to Jews, Jesus does, and he tells them to let their yea be yea and their nay be nay. And that means if you say yes, mean yes, and if you say no, mean no. He says, whatever is more than these cometh of evil. Us need to be people of their word. I'll tell you something. Next time you think somebody may be lying to you or deceiving you, why don't you just ask them this? Do you give me your word? And I'm going to tell you, that question right there kind of changes their mood. Because if they're not, they'll clarify. I give you my word. If somebody doesn't believe you, tell them, I am giving you my word. And you know what? That's as only as good as your reputation will allow it to be. Did you know that? If your reputation is that you're a liar and you don't tell the truth, that won't do you any good. But you need to keep your word. And I'll tell you something, young people. This is something that all of us, I think, may have had a problem with at one time or another. I know that I've certainly been guilty of it, and you have to repent of these things. But socially, young people will have a lot to do. They get invited here, they get invited there. But let me tell you something, friends, and young people, pay attention to this. Don't ever accept an invitation to go over to somebody's house or go with them someplace, and then you get another call from a friend, and you think, well, that may be a better deal. That sounds like a whole lot better of a plan than what I had going originally. And you cancel or don't show up to your first appointment. Don't do that. Now, that's a good way to ruin your character. You just tell the second phone call, hey, look, I've already got plans. I need to keep my word. I'm supposed to be someplace already. Now, that kind of hits close to home, doesn't it? Because I think we've all done that at a time or two in our life. You know, we got a better deal, and instead of saving, you know, we want to save face, we say, well, you know, I'll just say I forgot or something else came up, and, you know, I'll be real vague about it. No, something else came up, all right, it was a better deal. But we don't want to tell people that, do we? Now, let me think of something else. Reputation, along these lines. Look at very quickly, Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and favor more than riches are better than silver and gold. You want a good name? That's great. But don't get caught up in having a reputation of being a liar, because it'll cost you that good name. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment. And if you lived back then, you'd think, oh yeah, you know that precious ointment, that's pretty valuable stuff. And yeah, I could see where a good name would be better than that. That is more valuable than the most valuable thing you can think of. And so your reputation is at stake. What about being a compromiser? You don't want to be known as a compromiser. Do we want to be known for speaking out of both sides of our mouth? A man who earns the reputation of being conversationally unreliable is rendered as untrustworthy. So who in the Bible was double-tongued? Well, I think it's interesting. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 19, we could look at the wife of David, Michal, and the Bible says that a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. Now, you know that this happened in the Bible, and God took his spirit away from Saul. Saul turned out to be a real bad guy for a while. And he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, David over here is playing the lyre. All right? Now, that's an instrument, not that he was telling untruths, okay? And in verse number 10, he says, "And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul." In other words, he got away from it, so that he struck the spear into the wall instead of into David. And David fled and escaped that night. So Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, listen to this. He says, this is his wife telling David, "Look, if you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you're a dead man. You're going to be killed." And so Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Now you think, well, now this is all perfectly normal. She's doing a good job here. But in verse number 13, Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." Now that's a lie. That's it, isn't it? That's a lie right there. Now friends, we're talking about being double-tongued. We're not just talking about lying. We're talking about being double-tongued. We're talking about saying one thing to one person and then turn around and saying another thing to another person. And yes, that may be a lie. So we're not just talking about lies in general. We're talking about lying or changing our story depending upon who we're talking to at the time. And so she says that he is sick. And I can kind of understand that. You may not agree that that's right. I don't think it's right, but I understand it. Then in verse number 15, Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And verse 16 says, "And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed, and the pillow of goat's hair was at its head. And Saul said to Michal," Saul's question to her is, "Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And here's what she does. She says, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Now that's lie number two. Lie number one is to the guards, "He's sick in bed." Lie number two is not just protecting her husband. Now what she says is actually harmful to her husband. The person to whom she was speaking changed, and so the lie got worse. That wasn't what she said to begin with. It's a backup. It's another story to cover up the other story. And this is the kind of thing that people get involved in. You know, when we get over to the New Testament, we see Peter. Peter tells Jesus, "You know, I will never fall away." Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." Now, Peter's talking to Jesus, and when he's talking to Jesus, he says, "Even if I must die with you, I won't deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. In the presence of Jesus, there was conviction and there was a commitment that was there. But then we go to Mark chapter 14, and just a little while later, after Jesus had been arrested, notice the crowd had changed. It's a different audience now. "And when Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself over that fire, she looked at him and said, 'You know, you also were with that Nazarene Jesus, weren't you?' But he denied it, and he said, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean. I don't know what you're talking about.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say unto the bystanders, this man was one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you were one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse upon himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And you know what's really interesting about this? Is that in Jesus' presence, he's committed, but in their presence, he's a coward. He is compromised. He's changed his word. He is double-tongued. He said one thing to one person and says the opposite to another group of people. But I want you to know what John chapter 18, 24 through 27 says. Anna sent them bound to Caiaphas, the high priest, and Simon was standing and warming himself. And they said to him, listen, are you not also one of his disciples? And he denied it, saying, I am not. John 18, 26, and one of the servants of the high priest, listen, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. This was a relative of Malchus. And he was there. And he says, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. And then when you harmonize this with Luke's gospel account, Luke 22, beginning in verse number 59, and after an interval of about an hour, another one insisted, saying, certainly this man was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And get this, in verse 61, it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And I wonder, you know, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. But can you imagine the look of the Lord as you just fulfilled the prophecy of what Jesus said you were going to do? Jesus says, you're going to deny me thrice, Peter. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. No, I won't ever do that. I'll die with you, Lord. And then when the rooster crows, he looks over and sees the Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? You see, that tells us that all of us can fall into that pressure, that if we don't purpose to be committed in our speech can betray us. And that's a lesson, a hard lesson, some of us learn. Why is it important for a deacon not to be double-tongued? I think a more specific and narrowed down definition is a person who says something to one person and then when talking to another person puts an altogether different slant on the subject. But really, when you think about it, why it's wrong, well, his reputation is on the line. The business of the Lord's church is important. And number three, a man who is a deacon has earned the reputation of being conversationally unreliable is rendered useless to his office and all confidence is lost. And let me tell you something about deacons, friends. Sometimes they have to do business in the church. They have a job that they've got to do. People in the church might want to confide in him. And confiding is confidential. Confidential means you don't even tell your wife. You know, there are some things that you can tell me that I won't tell Lena. But unless you don't want her to know, you better tell me, don't tell her. Because I share everything with my wife. Obviously, there's some business of the church when we meet that I don't go home and talk about it. The elders don't go home and talk about it. The deacons won't go home and talk about it. It's just got to stay between us. And that's right. That's good. Not everybody needs to know everything about everybody all the time. But you don't understand where problems would come into the church if we had a lot of loose-lipped leadership. Okay? And so we understand then where the problem is. You can't be double-tongued. When in life have we been double-tongued? Well, I think this is where we think about our own self, and here's what I've come up with. I think that we have been double-tongued when we have been a pot stirrer. You know what it is to stir the pot? And you say, well, I don't like those pots, but you know it's easier than what you think? It can happen very casually, very innocently, and the next thing you know, you've already stirred up a problem. In Proverbs chapter 16, it says, "A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire." Now you think about that. That's Proverbs chapter 20. That's Proverbs chapter 16. 28 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." Ever compromise the truth with a sectarian in the name of being cordial or friendly? I've got here a book. It's a lectureship book. I'm going to read this to you. It's a little couple of paragraphs off of page 67. A W. Wayne Coates preached a lesson on the qualifications of elders and deacons. And I'm going to tell you, what I'm going to read to you, you're going to think, man, that is some fiery words. It reminds me a lot of what we read in Jeremiah 2 this morning. But bear with me. I want you to hear these words. This is one gospel preacher's commentary on being double-tongued. And he's actually targeting gospel preachers who compromise the truth depending on the circle of company that they keep. Now watch this. He says, "One sees the double-tongued preacher at his best when he alternates between the conservative and liberal groups. When with the liberals, he is fluffy as a pillow, but look at him when he is among conservative brethren and appears as invincible as granite. Note carefully the double tongue sneak when a big, affluent church with a large tub of butter begins to search for a preacher. Is the church conservative, moderate, or liberal? The polka-dotted political pastor will announce his candidacy and run for the office. He can wear pink, purple, or yellow to match his brand of faith, which is determined by where he is located. The double-tongued person can alternate between two contradictory positions without even a wheeze. Like a band director swinging his hands in all directions, so the tongue is of some of our greatest brethren. The tragedy is compounded by the fact that so many brethren neither know or care that a double-tongued shyster is very much alive among us. The double-tongued person is a deceitful person, and all the deceitful person works for the devil. He is the offspring of Judas Iscariot, who tried to preach out of both sides of his mouth. He is like the preacher who is trying his best to change the congregation into a liberal church by playing dirty politics with the elders." I could go on and on, but you can tell from that little piece right there that he has taken his pen and tried to imagine as he would think about what all he has seen in his life and in the church, especially with the shift in doctrine that we've seen over the last few years, how it would become easily, or how a preacher might be tempted to speak out of both sides of his mouth to keep a job or to maybe get a pay raise or get a bigger church or whatever it might be. And so, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And I really stop and think about that, and I think, Chris, you know, you've got to be careful what you're saying. Because you want to warn people, you want to help people, you want to encourage, but you can sure get off track if you don't really watch what you have to say. And so knowing what my Lord thinks about the tongue is very helpful and encouraging to me as a gospel preacher, and I know it will be also to you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10 says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and that his lips speak no guile, that they speak no hatred." Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9, "Do not lie one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds." You know, these passages, all of them in principle, deal with what we're talking about here tonight. Using our tongue correctly, not speaking out of both sides of our mouth. And so, finally in the lesson, what can we do to prevent from being double-tongued Christians? Well, the first thing we do is we know and love the truth about a subject. The Bible says that honesty is the best policy. Or the Bible teaches us in principle that honesty is the best policy. If a truth needs to come out, and you don't know exactly how to get it out, why don't you talk to your elders? And the proper steps can be taken to get that truth out, and the truth about a thing can be known without being destructive. Number two, let's realize our own weaknesses. The Bible tells us to bridle the tongue in the book of James. And it's very easy to damage the faith of others by our tongue. Notice in Titus chapter 1, in verse number 9 beginning, that an elder is to hold fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince those who contradict, the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So that gives you an idea that the Jewish people were causing problem with the church at that time. In verse number 11, it says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And friends, if there is a rebuke that's in order, there's got to be some repentance that takes place. And so as we realize our own weaknesses, then we must, if it's not a doctrinal issue necessarily, maybe it's a non-doctrinal issue, but it's causing problems. And if we find ourselves guilty of such a sin, then we need to repent and make that thing right. We also find out in the Bible from Acts chapter 3 that lying is deadly. You know, when Ananias and Sapphira, they agreed together to lie to the Holy Spirit about a price for a piece of property that they had acquired or that they had sold, and they kept back part of the price of the land. And Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And in verse 8, Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out. See, both times they had the opportunity to repent, but they chose death. They chose death. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her next to her husband. And so, if double-tongued is a issue, then it should be repented of. And then pray for strength. You know, the Bible teaches us to pray in the hour of trial. Maybe it is that we need to spend more time in prayer for confidence to be able to practice telling truth and to be able to speak the same thing no matter who our audience is. And I realize that that can be a challenge. In the very end of things, we think about what is said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Context basically dealing with the spiritual gifts of the New Testament church. And one of the big issues early on was that people were wanting to speak in tongues. They were wanting to speak with languages, but then there was no interpreter. And there were other spiritual gifts that would be more edifying to the church. And so, to try to help prove the point, in 1 Corinthians 14:8, he says, if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for the battle? In other words, if you have musical instruments playing off key and they're not really playing the right notes, how do you know what the song is? And the same thing can be said of us as New Testament Christians. If we are not known for being speakers and tellers of the truth, how will people associate us with Jesus Christ? And our message of Christianity will be confused. You see, the message of Christianity is not just what is preached from this book, but is what is practiced in our daily life. And that's where the challenge comes in. And so this evening, as we contemplate what the Bible has said about being double-tongued, may it not be our sin. This evening, we've come to a place of encouragement. And I realize that depending on the circumstance and depending upon the pressures that we're under, we might be tempted to not speak the truth. But the Bible tells us we need to speak the truth in love all the time. We need to be people of truth. You don't imagine, can you ever picture Jesus ever telling a lie? No, not one. He is our Lord. He is our Master. It is He to whom we commit our lives tonight. To God be the glory. And may God help each and every one of us to strive every day to speak the truth always and never be double-tongued. The lesson is yours. If you've come here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you can arise to walk in the newness of life. You can walk out of these doors as a New Testament Christian and heaven bound. If you need the prayers of the church for any reason tonight, we beg you to come forward and let us help one another to get right with God. While we gather, we stand, and while we sing, won't you come?